Blog Talk Radio.
Of the truth. This is the 163rd edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is Decisions, Decisions. We're going to focus on three areas in Scripture, all talking about the same thing. Joshua chapter 8, the battle of Ai, Deuteronomy chapter 27, verses 11 through 18, and Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 7. And I know that's a lot of scriptures, but wow, does it tell a powerful story, one powerful story about decisions. Now, as we read through the book of Joshua, it's becoming real apparent. If you've been ever just reading the book, you know, from chapter 1 to the end, it becomes very apparent that there's a very important truth there. But it isn't how God accomplishes victory in our lives. It's the fact that he does. And it's not us that's doing it. It's him. So God's methods may change, but God's personality, his character, and the principles of God never change. And in chapter 8 of the book of Joshua, Joshua gives us this account of how Israel dealt with Ai, you know, first in defeat and then ultimately in victory. And now here in this chapter, we're seeing that God's character is unchanging through this whole thing, where his methods have really changed when you look back at the first time they were given victory over the city of Jericho, who was conquered with one method that God used, and how Ai was done totally different, in a completely different manner. So we're going to look at three truths about the nature of God and focus primarily on the last one. First of all, God does pardon his people's waywardness. And we see that in his treatment of his people Israel. You know, before they prepared for this battle with Ai, and go back, and you're going to have to read the book of Joshua to get all this, but I wanted to focus today on this one key point, decisions. But if you look in the book of Joshua, you'll see that there was sin in the camp. They had an arrogance, a self-reliance. And so God allowed them first to be beaten by the people of Ai because they were proud and puffed up. And it all started with one man and his family. But then afterwards, Joshua and the nation repented. And God restored them and gave them ultimate victory. And then we see that God punishes wickedness. So God used Joshua and his people to ultimately destroy Ai. He pardoned their sin, but then he punishes the sin of the people of Ai. Now, I know some people, especially those who are critics of the Bible, they say things like, what Joshua did to Ai was very, very severe. How could you call this God a just God? I'll never worship a God who would slaughter people like that. Well, remember, Joshua didn't do it. He didn't instigate it. God did. And that just gets people more fired up. Oh, I'd never worship them. Joshua was under the marching orders and the command of our Lord and God. And he was coming against an ungodly and unspeakably immoral people. They were the seed of Cain, the literal spawn of the devil. I'm talking down to a DNA level here, folks. Let me repeat that. They were the literal spawn of the devil. In fact, it's impossible, nearly impossible, unless your eyes have been totally open. And I'll tell you, be careful if that's what you ask for, because like the Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 18, with much knowledge comes great sorrow. And when you start to see what's really going on out there, and when you start to understand just how dark this all is, you're going to have sorrow that you carry with you the rest of your life. And the only thing that will restore you is the fruits of the Spirit. So what was happening here is God was performing a surgery and removing this cancerous growth from the human race that was put in there by none other than Satan. So the people of Ai, they were also known as the Amalekites. They were part of this Canaanite people, spawn of Satan. And listen to what John Wilder, a historian, said about them. He said they delighted in oppressing weaker people. There were wars of ambush against the weak and the aged and the helpless. They'd wait until the people that they were conquering had their crops come in at harvest time, and then invade the land, drive the herds before them, and just slaughter, pillage, kill, rape. You know, in war, they were especially cruel. And I'm just paraphrasing this. And they tortured their captives by hacking off their limbs, knocking out teeth, gouging out eyes. The women and the children were driven ahead and captured and used as slaves. And the women were raped. They burned cities, destroyed art. They did things that just desecrated the sacred holy things of the people they conquered. You know, and the people of Israel, they had to deal with this for years. And you know, as they were being conquered, these Amalekites would just hack off the limbs of the people that they were torturing and throw them in the air and jeer. And they did that with Israel's God. And in the book of Deuteronomy, we hear that they were demon worshipers. And I'm telling you, literally, they were the spawn of Satan. So this was an awful bunch of people. They were horrible, terrible. I'm saying the literal spawn of Satan. Yet God even gave them a chance to repent. But they didn't repent, so judgment came. So our God, he's both the God of goodness and of severity, both of mercy and judgment. That's what I'm trying to drive home here with the first two points. And if we don't see both of these attributes of our great God, we don't see the big picture in terms of how he deals with sin. So not only is it God's nature to pardon sin, but it's also God's nature to punish sin. And I'm telling you, there's no contradiction here. The Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin. However, you know, if we don't, he's just to judge our sin. Therefore, I'm telling you, we must learn about this nature of God. And that's both his goodness and his severity. You know, some men, some preachers, all they preach about is the wrath of God. You know, they'll preach in these excruciating terms about sin, judgment, damnation, terror, and hell. They'll have little children and even adults in the congregation quaking in fear. And then what happens is people just get this negative attitude, this horrible attitude about God, and they run from God. And then today, because of that, most preachers overreach to the other side. So instead of preaching fire and brimstone, which we should have more of, their preaching comes with sugar and sweetness and honey and syrup. It's just dripping with all of this. And then he sprays what I like to call love potion all through the congregation. You've probably been there. I call them candy Christians. And all he talks about is the goodness and the greatness of God. So these people never see that our God is also the God of wrath and judgment. Now, both approaches are terrible mistakes because we need to understand that there's two sides to this coin of dealing with sin. On the one side of the coin, it's God's nature to pardon sin, and on the other, it's his nature to punish sin. And it all depends upon us, and like the title of this message, decisions. So in Joshua chapter 8, we can see both the goodness and the severity of God. So there's a waywardness that he'll pardon when an individual comes to him with a repentant heart. But there is a wickedness that he'll punish if we remain hard-hearted. So that's the point and the focus of this message today. And we're going to focus on decisions. And that's why I titled the message that. So the truth that I want to take home today is the will that God permits. So just what is this will that God permits? Well, remember, the methods of God, they don't change. His methods may change, but his character never, ever changes. So he is going to deal with sin one way or the other, and that's the point. So I want to give a little historical background of what was going on here in Joshua chapter 8. You know, the children of Israel, they were headed up the Jordan Valley towards the Mediterranean. And first they had to pass through Jericho, and if you read the first couple chapters in the book of Joshua, you'll see how they had victory in Jericho. And then they had to pass Ai. So this was an incredible story, and it's history. And then as they came into this this Jordan Valley, they got into this place called Shechem in the valley. It was between two mountains. On the north they had Mount Ebal, E-B-A-L, Ebal, Mount Ebal. And Mount Ebal, it was a big, beautiful mountain in one sense, but it was rocky and barren, and nothing much wanted to grow there in another sense. So it looked ominous and foreboding, you know. And then there's the Shechem Valley. It was about 500 yards wide, maybe a little bit more, maybe a little bit less. It was lush and green and full of vegetation. And then on the other side was Mount Gerizim. Now, this was a beautiful mountain, lush, green, fruitful, full of lots of vegetation. And so it's like that even to this day. On the one side, you have this rocky, bad, desolate mountain called Mount Ebal. And on the other side, you have Mount Gerizim. And in between, you have the Shechem Valley. So God gives these two mountains to the people of Israel as an illustration. That's what he's doing. He knew that these mountains would be there for as long as his people would be his people. And that's forever. That was a covenant he had. So every time they looked at these two mountains, it was to remind them that their God is the God who gave them a choice. God says in Joshua chapter 8, verse 34, I have set before you this day both blessings and cursing. And that's the key to this whole thing here. He set before them that day a choice. They could choose life or they could choose death. But they were in this valley of decision, so they had to make a choice. Now the Lord, he wanted to reinforce this so much that he had Joshua divide his people into two halves. He said, I want half of you to go up here on Mount Ebal, the mountain of misery. Let's call it the mountain of misery, okay? And then I want the other half of you to go up onto Mount Gerizim, the mountain of mercy. Just picture that, okay? And then he said, I'm going down here in the valley between the two of you with Joshua. And then I'm going to have Joshua begin to read the law of the Lord as Moses gave it. So then he had both the blessings and the cursings from his word be read by Joshua at an altar he constructed, which was a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time you see an altar built by righteous men in the Old Testament, it's none other than a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he had Joshua down there in the valley reading blessings and cursings. And he had the people on both mountains, as the cursings were being read on the one mountain, Ebal, he had the people say amen. And then on the other mountain, Gerizim, as he read the blessings, he had the people say amen. And I'm going to read Deuteronomy chapter 27 and show you exactly what happened, verses 11 through 18. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, now this is what Moses did before they crossed, so this was almost like a prophecy. These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when ye are come over the Jordan. So the tribes of Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Joseph, and Benjamin, they went up onto the Mount of Blessing, the Mount of Mercy. And then these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse. He had the tribes of Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali go up to the Mount Ebal. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and putteth into a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. So picture this one half of the nation Israel up on Mount Ebal, saying amen to every one of these curses. In verse 16, cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say amen. Verse 17, cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say amen. Verse 18, cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say amen. So just picture this. From Mount Ebal, as the curses were being read, half the tribes of Israel would just shout amen. And there were a lot of cursings going on there. But let's not curse anymore. Let's look at the blessings that were amen from Mount Gerizim. And remember, they were amen by the tribes of Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. Okay? And so here it is. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 8, we're going to hear the blessings. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I have commanded thee this day. So Moses had the commandments from the mount, and he was saying, if you would do these, the Lord will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. So here comes the blessings in verse 3. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shalt thou be of the fruit of the body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Verse 5. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Verse 6. Blessed shalt thou be if thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be if thou goest out. And if any of you know me, you know that when you ask me how I'm doing, I always say I'm blessed coming in, and I'm blessed going out. That comes from Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 6. And then in verse 7, the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. And that's exactly what happened a little later on in chapter 10. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all thou settest thine hand unto, he shall bless thee in the land in which the Lord has given thee. And remember, he gave them the promised land, the land of Canaan. So we just took a peek back into ancient history. And what happened there was with Joshua down in that valley, on the altar that was between the two mounts, the Mount of Misery and the Mount of Mercy, you know, the Mount of Blessings, the Mount of Cursings. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Just imagine it. What a visual the Lord gave them to take home with them. You know, it wasn't like they were always having Red Seas parted and walls falling. It wasn't like that. Yeah, the Red Sea parted one time. The sun stood still one time. The walls of Jordan fell down one time. What they had to go on were these memories. So here he was with Joshua, the Lord Most High, in his word at the altar. Remember I said that represented the cross of Jesus? And Joshua's reading the Word of God. He's saying, it's God's nature to pardon. You know, it's God's nature to punish. It's his nature to bless. And it's his nature to curse. But people, he gives each and every one of you a choice. That's what Joshua was trying to teach down there. He's not forcing his will upon anyone. So just imagine this. That was amazing. I'm telling you, it had to be amazing. I wish I could have seen it. Joshua down there at the altar represented Jesus reading the Word of God and saying, it's God's mercy to pardon. It's God's mercy to punish. It's his nature to pardon. It's his nature to punish. It's his nature to bless. It's his nature to curse. Just think about it, folks. And it all depends on what we say amen to. It really does. So we can choose, and that's the point I'm trying to drive home here. The title of the message, Decisions. It's our decision, and we can have either one. It's up to us. So we can be like Israel, or we can be like the people of Ai. It's our choice. Now, God loves us, but I'm telling you, he is a holy God. And if your sin isn't pardoned in Jesus Christ, it's going to be punished in hell. I'm telling you that. There's no in-between. There's no alternative. So each and every one of us, everybody, believer or non-believer, must come to this valley of decision. Now, you may be saying, well, I'm not going to decide. I just won't do that. I'm not going to decide. Well, guess what? You just decided. You decided not to decide. That was your decision. And I'm telling you, it was a very, very bad one. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, he that is not with me is against me. So the very minute a man says, I'm not going to decide, he's deciding against Jesus Christ. The point is, we cannot be neutral when we come to this valley of decision. We can't. You know, because there's a cross of the Lord Jesus Christ there. And on the one side, there's this mountain of mercy. And on the other side, there's this mountain of misery. And we must choose. The scriptures say, choose this day whom ye shall serve. For me and my house shall serve the Lord. I look at that every morning when I walk out my front door. So I'm telling you, it's God's nature to pardon sin, but it's also God's nature to punish sin. But he gives us the choice. He's not going to force his will upon us, folks. Now, there are four reasons that I want to wrap this message up with, and it's the key to the whole message. These are four reasons we ought to choose mercy, the mount of mercy, instead of the mount of misery. Now, you may be thinking, well, I don't need any reasons. Anybody with any sense choose the Mount of Mercy. Oh, really? Well, I'm glad you think that. I really am. But you know, a lot of people are having trouble making that decision. So if you don't need this message, just listen to it because maybe you can understand what other people need and what they're lacking. You know, to me, it's really strange that some people have trouble making this decision, so I can understand where you're at if you're having that same thought. Because to me, it's like begging a starving man to eat good food. And I see that so often when I share the gospel with some people. So I keep these four points in mind, and I try to share them with the people. You know, because a lot of times I feel like I'm actually begging people to come to Jesus. So here are the four reasons when we find ourselves in the valley of decision to decide right then and there for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember, if you're already walking with Jesus, like it says in Romans chapter 11, verse 13, you have a choice to make at every moment. Yield to sin, self, or Satan, or the sick society we live in and suffer, or yield to Jesus and be blessed. So even if you are walking with the Lord, you still have to make these decisions, moment by moment, day by day. And the first reason you ought to make it is there's immediate joy. Now, I don't like it when I get a Christmas present, you know, ahead of time, and it says on it, don't open till Christmas Day. You know what I'm talking about? I like to get things right now. In fact, when I go to the store, I don't like it when I have to order something. I like to carry it out of the store with me. I was working on my car. I'm having some trouble with my car. And I needed a CV axle for the front end of my Honda. And I could order it or I could get it right away. And I had to pay an extra $10 to get it right away. And you know what? I paid the extra $10 because I wanted to get that car fixed. And praise the Lord, I got it fixed and it's back on the road. So I just don't like to wait. I like it right now. And you know, With Jesus, we don't have to wait. We really don't. You know, Christianity is so sweet, and it's supposed to be sweet now. It's not something you put up like when you're canning and say, whoa, I'm going to get to enjoy this on some cold winter night. No, right now. It's right now that we can know the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his joy, in all of his fullness. You know, we often tell people to get right with God because you may die today. No. You know what I like to tell people? Get right with God so you can live. If you don't have Jesus with you right now, you may look beautiful. You may appear to have everything together, but you're no different than that vase full of roses that have been cut off from the vine. You're dead. So get right with God right now and live. Amen? You know, we may live and we can live, but only if we choose Jesus. And the truth is, I'd rather be a Christian if this is all there was. The point I'm trying to make is, if there was no heaven, no hell, no afterlife, I'd rather be a Christian than live any other way. Now, there are both. There is a heaven and there is a hell. But just to know the Lord Jesus Christ in this life, it's beyond compare. So if this is all I had, and then I just went to oblivion, it would be worth it. Yet sadly, I'm telling you, there's so many people who don't know him. Sure, they know all about him, and I'm talking maybe 80 to 90% of the quote-unquote born Christian out there today, Christians. They know about him, but they do not know him in relationship, and it just drives me crazy. So they don't have his joy unspeakable. Sure, they may have things, but they don't have joy. They may have a big house, a nice car, a boat, and a summer cottage, but they don't have Jesus, hence they have no joy. You know, long ago, William Jennings Bryan, he said, those who live for money spend the first half of their lives getting all they can from everybody else and the last half of their lives trying to keep everybody else from getting what they've already gotten. And they find no pleasure in either half. Wow. Isn't that amazing? And then there was a suicide note left by a very brilliant newspaper man. He went to New York, checked into a hotel, and killed himself. And he left this note, and it said, no one's responsible for this except me. I've run from house to house, country to country, from wife to wife, in vain, endeavoring to get away from myself. I have done what I have done because I'm fed up with the necessity of inventing devices for getting through 24 hours a day. Wow. Just imagine how sad that life must have been. And it's a shame he didn't know Jesus, isn't it? It truly is. Now, some of you may be bored down here on earth right now. And you may think you know Jesus. And you want to go to heaven. But I'm going to be honest with you right now. If you're bored stiff, or if you're just so miserable down here, you don't know Jesus right now. You don't. You know about him, but you're not walking with him in relationship. Did you know that? You may say, well, after I get to heaven and live forever, everything's going to be fine. Folks, the point is you're supposed to be living forever right now on this side of eternity. I mean, it's pretty sad if you don't even know what to do on a rainy day, or if you get all bummed out when you hear about the doom and gloom in the news. The point is that you're without relationship. You're lacking Jesus, so there's no joy in your life. And we can know immediate joy, and that's what I'm trying to say. So getting saved isn't primarily about avoiding a penalty that we need to pay, then it must be paid if we want to go to heaven. It's not like taking bad medicine. No, it's none of that. It's having life and life eternal right now. A consequence of this life eternal in this relationship with Jesus is heaven. But that's not the main point. The main point is a life in Jesus Christ. So why do we have to beg people to come to Jesus and to know this joy and the blessings of God? You know, God said to Joshua through Moses, I set before you cursings and blessings. So don't be afraid of the Lord Jesus. That's the point. The Bible says in Psalm 16:11, at thy right hand there are blessings forevermore. And Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessings of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Wow. You know, that means that we can have a good time being a Christian, and we don't get a hangover. The blessings of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it. That's what that means. So, you know, some people, they have to go out and get drunk to quote-unquote have fun. They're not having fun, people. That quote-unquote fun is followed by sorrow. But when you have true enjoyment, true joy in the Lord, there's no sorrow that follows. You know what I'm talking about? When I have a good time, I want to know about it, folks. I don't want to be in oblivion, so to speak, and have a hangover in the next day. The blessings of the Lord, think about it. They truly make you rich. And he adds no sorrow to it, like the writer of Proverbs said. So why would a man in the valley of decision ever say no to the Lord? We should all be saying yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, shouldn't we? That's because we can know this immediate joy. But not only that, there's a somber lesson here too. There's an impending death. You know, you don't know when you're going to die. You truly don't. And we're all going to die, you know. There's a godly woman I work with named Mary. And she's a saint. She's walking in righteousness. She's practicing it. You know, she is living the Word of God. And one day after a church dinner on a Sunday afternoon, she kissed her lifelong girlfriend and neighbor goodbye. It was a Sunday afternoon. It was one of the church dinners like churches have, you know. And she said, her girlfriend said to her, "I'll see you tomorrow, Mary." And then her and her husband got into their car with their college daughter, and they drove her back to college. And not 20 minutes down the road, Route 8, a deer jumped out and crashed through the windshield and killed Mary's dear, dear friend instantly. And then Mary got the call about an hour later. Now, you know, I know there's a lot of you out there that say, "Well, Jesus, I'll decide tomorrow. I'll see you tomorrow." You may not have a tomorrow, folks, and that's the point I'm trying to make. You may be killed driving out to the grocery store today. You may breathe your last breath and have a heart attack or a stroke. The Bible says there is but a step between me and death. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 3. Now you may think, "Well, you're frightening me, Bro Ken. You're just scaring me." That's right, I am. That's what I'm trying to do right now, because the man who's not afraid of death and doesn't know Jesus, there's one word for him: foolish. If you don't fear death, and if you don't fear God, and you don't know Jesus, you're foolish. And what foolish means, if you look it up in the Concordance Dictionary, it means godless. Now do this for me. Just put your hand on your chest, right where your heart is, and feel your heart beating. Just do that. Can you feel your heartbeat? That little heartbeat is all there is between you and me and eternity. And the decision we make here in the Valley of Decision, in the Valley of Shechem, is whether that's going to be an eternity in heaven or an eternity in hell. Just think about that for a minute. That's all there is between you and me and an eternity of hell. Now thank God. Just thank God that Jesus is between you and me and hell. There's a cross. And that cross was the work that Jesus did to assure us salvation. So there's this impending death. Like Samuel said in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 3, "There is but a step between me and death." And then James chapter 4, verse 14 reads, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away, like morning frost." That's impending death, folks. But not only is there this immediate joy that we can have if we make the decision and choose Jesus, but there's this impending death that we could fear no longer, you know. But there's also an imminent return. Jesus is coming back. The second coming of Jesus may happen before I get the rest of this message out. He's going to come suddenly, swiftly, quickly. And I don't know when exactly for certain. Like I said, I may not even finish this message. But one of these days that trumpet's going to sound, and one of these days Jesus is coming. The Bible says the word of the Lord declares this. Now, this is what the Bible says. "Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." Matthew 24, verse 44. "Therefore, be ready." That's what Jesus said. Those are red letters, folks. So are you ready? If this were your last moment, if Jesus were to come right now, would you be with the group on Mount Ebal or with the group on Mount Gerizim? Where would you be? On the mountain of cursing or in the mountain of blessing? On the mountain of misery or in the mountain of mercy? Where would you be, folks? I'm telling you, Jesus is coming. And this isn't a fairy tale. He's coming back for his bride. Just be certain of that. He's going to be coming just as surely as he came the first time. And they weren't ready for him the first time either. But he's coming back, and it's going to be very, very soon. I'm telling you that. Now, the exact time of the second coming is a sealed mystery. It's known only by God and God alone. But Jesus Christ can come back at any moment. And this is certainly the season. We see the signs of the time, don't we? And I'm telling you, there's not one additional prophecy that has to be fulfilled. The entire Bible says Jesus is coming. That's how close we are. Any moment, folks. So we are literally standing on the edge of eternity, either a twinkle of an eye or one heartbeat away from the shout of the Lord, you know, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. So we're waiting right now. But we're not looking for any more signs. We're just listening for the shout, the voice, the trump. But there's one more sign, and it's very relevant in this day and age. It truly is. Jesus said, as in the days of Lot, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. And you know what was going on in the days of Lot? And I just have to say this because I am so appalled with everything I see. Those were days of blatant homosexuality. You know, sodomy, also known as Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a day when homosexuality was blatant, in your face, rampant. And the sins that used to slink down the back alleys, as my teacher, Pastor Rogers, used to say, now strutted down Main Street. So these men of Sodom, they were bold in their sin. And God says, as it was in the days of Lot, it's going to be in the last days when my Son comes back to this earth. And I'm telling you, that's what you see today with all of these movements by the courts to advocate social justice and make these homosexual marriages, you know, all of this. They call it a lifestyle. It used to be an abomination. It used to be called sodomy. Then it became homosexuality. Then it became being gay. You know, it was viewed as a sin and then a sickness and now a lifestyle choice. As in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. You know, I believe God's warning us with all of this. I believe that some of us are in this valley of decision right now, and we better get right now. You know what I mean? So number one, there's this immediate joy we can get when we choose the Lord. Joy unspeakable, right now. But there's this impending death. We can die at any moment, folks. And three, there's this imminent return of Jesus. He's coming back, and he can come back before I utter my next word. And then number four, and finally, there's an increasing hardness. So every time you say no to Jesus, it just gets that much harder the next time to say yes to Jesus. So this decision is kind of like produce in the grocery store. It's perishable. There's a reason the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. That's telling us that the human heart, it can get hard. It means that when a man hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he hears it preached, and he says no to Jesus, well, the next time he says no, it's going to be even harder to ever come around and say yes. That's the reason it's so easy to win little children to the Lord Jesus Christ. Their hearts haven't been hardened. You know, some people will say, well, you know, leading children to Jesus Christ, that's just wrong. I want to let my children make their own choice. That's right. That's stinking thinking, folks. Wrong. I'm telling you, by all means and any available resource, we ought to be winning every child back to Jesus before their hearts are hardened by this deceitfulness of sin. So as soon as they're old enough to understand right and wrong, we should be bringing them along on this path of righteousness. We really should be. I'm telling you, you don't have to have a PhD to sin before you can be saved. So when a little child gets old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, they can understand that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, and then we ought to be sharing this gospel with them. We ought to be bringing the children to Christ. Now some of us have heard this gospel for so long, and we've been pressurized, we've been conned, we've been talked to, we've been grabbed, we've even been lied to and tricked about the gospel. So we've built up what I call like a sales resistance. You know, like when you hear a high-pitched sales, like for a car or windows for your house or somebody selling you vitamins, you know? And then you might be wondering, well, what's my angle? Why am I giving you this message now? What am I trying to con you into? And you've just become so cynical, you know, that you think there's a price here, you know? You think you know the price of everything, but I'm telling you, folks, you really, if that's the way you're thinking, you don't know the value of anything. You really don't. That's because you become cynical. So even when somebody like me is preaching the truth to you, you can't receive it because your heart's become so hard by the deceitfulness of sin. Today, if you'll hear his voice, the Bible says, if you harden not your hearts, folks, I'm telling you, God loves you. And he loves me, and he wants to save us. So if you've been saved, but you're in some kind of sin, repent of it and turn to Jesus. Come back to Jesus. And if you've never known Jesus, make that choice right now. You know, because I'm telling you, there's going to come a day, saved or unsaved, when your heart gets so hard that you're going to actually insult the Holy Spirit so badly that he won't speak to you anymore. You know, and I don't know where that guardrail is, so to speak, if you're saved and you're in some kind of sin. I don't know where too much sin is too much. But there's a point where you can literally blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You can. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "My spirit shall not always strive with men." So one day, he's going to knock his last knock. He's going to speak his last voice. He's going to make his last call. And then I'm telling you, he's not going to speak to you anymore. And that's when the lights go out and you're on the road to hell. I'm telling you, there are multitudes on this planet Earth right now in this valley of decision, right now. So just remember, it's God's nature to pardon sin, but it's also God's nature to punish sin. But most importantly, for us to understand right now, it's God's nature to put us in this valley of decision and let us choose. We can choose blessings or cursings. We can choose life or death. We can choose heaven or hell. And the choice is ours. You know, I'd like to make that choice for you if I could, but I just can't. I cannot do it. But God knows I've done the best I could today to deliver this message and this truth to you. And I want to tell you on the authority of the Word of God, I'm standing on it right now. If you come to Jesus right now in the altar that represented him in that valley of decision down in the valley of Shechem, if you come to Jesus, if you simply put your hands up in the air like I'm doing right now and saying, "I forsake all and trust him," if you do that, he'll give you pardon right now and take away all your guilt and all your sin. And he'll put in you a power to live the way you ought to be living. He'll do that for you, folks. So God's put you in the valley of decision with the mountain of mercy on the one side and the mountain of misery on the other. And you can go to the north or you can go to the south. You can choose life or you can choose death. And I'm saying choose life. I love y'all. And I beg you in the name of Jesus to choose Jesus. Come to Jesus.
Lost and left to die. Oh, raise your head, for love is passing by. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus and live. Now your burden's lifted and carried far away. Precious blood has washed away the stain. So sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus and live. And like a newborn baby, don't be afraid to crawl. And remember when you walk, sometimes we fall. So fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus, fall on Jesus and live. Sometimes the way is lonely. Sky is dark and pours the rain. And cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus. When you can't contain your joy inside, then dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus, dance for Jesus and live. With your final heartbeat, kiss the Lord. peace and life on glory's side. And fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus and live. Fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus.
I'm begging you, folks, in the name of Jesus, with all the life the Lord has given me, to choose Jesus. Come to Jesus today, and like the song said, live. I love y'all. See you next week, provided the Lord's willing.